Well, good morning. Go ahead and find your way back to your seat if you would. So this is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we light candles, and the first candle is love, and then hope, and then joy, and then peace, and then Christ. And so the title of today's message is Perfect Love. And we're going to do as we often do. For some reason, this is just, I don't know if it's a habit or a rut, or I've just found it a good way to open the sermon is by asking a question. What is love? Some of you may be thinking, well, Bob, what's love got to do with it? Maybe the better question is, what is divine love? What is divine love, and how does that differ from human love? For humans, broken down to the lowest common denominator, love is a response to a stimulus. We seem to be wired in our flesh to love that which makes us feel good. I love chocolate because it tickles my taste buds with delight, especially dark chocolate. You see, we're wired to love the things and the people that bring us enjoyment. Spouses, I'd venture a guess that you married your spouse because you first saw something in them you liked. Then you got to know them and realized you enjoyed them. And from that enjoyment, you grew to love them. Human love is a response to a stimulus. But here's the problem. Human love fluctuates, doesn't it? And depending on the substance of that stimulus, feelings can become fickle. And we've come to realize this inside the church, haven't we? We've come to realize this. And in some ways, we've recreated a definition of love that is disembodied from feelings. It's removing the affections. And I think in doing this, we've actually crippled the idea of love. We've reduced it to acts of service. I mean, have you heard this before? Or maybe you've thought this. Can I say that I love someone without having feeling for them? Without affection? Can I love in my action and not really in my heart? No, before you answer this, hear this. The Greek word agape is the word for love in our passage this morning. The definition that's given to me is a strong, positive regard and affection, with an A, for someone. Affection for others is actually commanded in the Bible. And I believe as the church in our search for a genuine answer to Christian love, I think we've looked to change the definition of love and to suit our affections, meaning to suit how we already feel, instead of considering the true source of love and being transformed by Him. And if you're uncomfortable with this morning, I pray that you're able to sit in that tension and allow the perfect love of God to continue to transform your affections. Remember, if you are redeemed, God has taken out a heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh that loves. Here's the question. Does this new heart also love others? With true affections. So we find ourselves in the first epistle of John this morning. This is not the Gospel of John, where all the details and the accounts of Jesus' life are put forth, his life, death, and resurrection. Hang on a second. Tip of the tongue, the top of the teeth, right? Enunciation, here we go. Rather, his first letter to the church, that's the epistle we're looking at this morning. In order to find it, in fact, you can go to the end of your Bible. You're looking way back here towards Revelation. Scroll back a few chapters. If you get to Peter or James, you've gone too far. And what's John doing? So John, in his first epistle, was writing to warn the flock against false teachers who had come in and denied the full divinity and humanity of Jesus. John goes so far as to call them antichrists. Do you understand that there were antichrists within the first century, as soon as Jesus was risen from the dead? There were those who were against him. And John called them deceivers. His concern was that they would believe the right... Sorry. John's concern for this church, John's desire for this church, is that they would believe the right things about Jesus, that they would have the proper doctrine of who he is, the Son of God, and in doing so, have the right doxology. Thinking, feeling, doing. Doctrine, doxology. Understanding who God is, worshiping God. And throughout this letter, what we see is he calls them to properly understand who Jesus is, the Son of God, to be obedient to the King, and live out love for each other. So doctrine, obedience, and love are the three defining characteristics that John is saying in 1 John of a genuine believer. So this morning, our passage is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I want to dig underneath the command of love and uncover the seed from which the root and trunk grow. We want to get to the origin. That's the focus this morning. The focus is going to be on God and his love, and we will see how his love perfects us. Friends, it is only by the power of his love that we're able to carry out in heartfelt obedience the command of love. So we will look at the origin of love. We will look at how we are perfected by love. And lastly, we're going to apply the litmus test of love. So let's stand, and would you read with me? Or should I say, would you read as I read? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, and then we'll pray. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know I pray the same thing every week, but it's true every week. I'm not sufficient for these things. So, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit, through your word, you would speak and feed your people. I ask, O God, that you would guard my heart, you would guard my mouth, O Lord, that what is spoken is true. And Lord, should I say anything or anything be perceived that's not true, Lord, may it pass by their ears. Would you guard the ears and the minds of those who are here? But Lord, we know that your word is powerful and living and active. It is a double-edged sword. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strike down and kill the flesh in our heart. That you would kill that which doesn't belong to you, O God. That you would remove what is dead to give room to what is living in us. And that is your Spirit. Do work, we pray, through the preaching of your word. Amen. You may be seated. The origin of love. It's right there in the text, isn't it? Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The world has this silly notion, and often we as Christians do too, that love originates within us. Friends, that is the understanding of the world, not the believer. The world believe that love originates within themselves. That's why they encourage one another to look within themselves. The power lies within you. And love lies within you. But that love only extends to the lengths that it does not impede on one's love for themselves. Let me say that again. The world's understanding of love only extends to the length that it doesn't impede on one's love for themselves. Have you noticed that? The world would teach you, as long as I'm loving myself, I need to love myself first. Then I can love you. Have you heard that? As long as you help me love myself, I'll love you. But when your feelings and actions change, and your love is no longer about me, then my love for you stops. That's the way of the world, isn't it? This love has very little power to sustain hardship, trial, conflict, consequences of just being in a fallen world. But that is not our case, is it, Christian? We believe that love originated in God. Love, agape, strong, positive regard and affection for others, did not originate within me, that is, my flesh, as if I possessed the ability to love others from within myself. And I'm speaking of my fleshly pre-redeemed heart. Instead, love is a defining characteristic of God. It is part of his very nature. And instead of love being a response, love is the initiator. Friends, love is the initiator. Love shines forth as one of the many glorious rays of the sun. Its shining forth is not dependent on the earth or the subject on whom it lands. God loves because he is love. And this love has the power to change hearts of those who would oppose him. Amen? Isn't that every one of us in his room? This is the most winsome of loves, the most steadfast of loves. This is the love that penetrates the soul. So, how do we see this love in this text? How do we see this love? Well, we see it in the fullest revelation of God, his Son. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How was love manifest to us? How, given this metaphor of the sun shining forth, how did the glory of God shine forth to an otherwise indifferent, malicious, and even spiteful world against him? God sent his Son. This is what John declared as he began the letter. That which we have seen, that which we have touched, this is what we proclaim to you. God sent his beloved, only begotten Son. That word there, that only word, is monogenes. It means unique. There's no other like him. For he was begotten, not born. God manifest his love by sending his Son, whom he loved, so that we may not perish, but live through him. Are we seeing where love is coming from, where love comes from? God is the initiator of love. It's not you or I. Let's take a deeper look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. To do what? To propitiate, to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only did God send his Son, but he sent him. He sent him to take on the punishment of our sins. Friends, he sent his son for all the reasons God should not love us. Let me say that again. God sent his son to the earth for all the reasons he shouldn't love us. All the reasons we would not be lovable. All the reasons God should not have strong affections for us. He sent his son for all the reasons God should not feel towards us. And God removed all of that from us through the death of his son on the cross. That's love. The love of God sent the priceless Son of God to cover and forgive the enormous sins of the world. Now, every year I get in trouble right about now. It's the beginning of Advent, right? Christmas, you start to hear the music, you start to see the colors, you see the trees go up. And let me just say this. Here's the context. I always encourage my wife that we need to stick to our budget for Christmas. We know what we plan to spend. We need to stick to it for our budget. In fact, guess what, honey? Don't buy anything for me this year. And she says, well, don't buy anything for me this year. And I say, oh, I won't, but I'm gonna. You know, and she says, no, I won't, but she does. You know, and so there's that whole thing happening. And I generally stay away. Like, I stay strong in my commitment to our budget till right about the second week of December. And I generally stay away from buying gifts, allowing that to go most to her because she's a gift person. She's been thinking about this all year. But as the day gets closer, like the Grinch, my heart goes three times. Thank you. Appreciate that. And I can't help but spend on my children and my wife. I can't help it. I treasure my wife. And her gifts are the most costly. She would agree with that. And it's not that price tag is it equals the amount of love. That's not what I'm saying. But we do sacrifice most for that which we love the most. Now, my ability to sacrifice, my ability to buy something for my wife is based on my financial worth, which I don't have much. But God's ability is based on his worth, which is immeasurable. And he has spent on us the immeasurable, enormous treasure of his son. Oh, the love. Oh, the love of God towards those whom he has redeemed. I can't fathom the cost of his son. Yet I know it was by his blood that I was purchased and given life. So how is it that we're supposed to love others? And who are these others? Anyone asking? Well, who should I love? Who is my neighbor? If I'm going to go to Jesus like the Pharisee, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus commands us to love each other in the body. And then he commands us to love our enemies. They don't make me feel good. How am I supposed to love my enemies? Well, this is only possible because we have been born of God. We have a new heart. This is verse 7. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The whole premise of your ability to love others is because you have been born of God. It is impossible to love, truly love others unless you were born of God. And we need to keep moving. We're going to move forward and see how we are perfected in love. But we must see from this section that loving others is a fruit of being born again. Only Jesus was begotten, existing eternally. But we are born again. And this new birth is of the Spirit. We see this in verse 13, also in verse 7. And we are told that from this new birth, we now know God. We know Him. And this is not a book knowledge. This word know means it's an experiential knowledge of God. Friends, the Pharisees knew Scripture, but they didn't know God, even though He was standing in front of their face. Being born of the Spirit brings love and life and this experiential knowledge of God. This is all by one means and one means only. God has sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see how love always comes back to the gospel of Jesus, the person of Jesus? And if we are born again, we abide in Him, we remain in Him because of the Spirit by which we were born and given. And we testify to this love that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is our confession. John keeps going back to the confession of who Jesus is, and it is intricately tied to love. So, if love originates in God, how are we perfected by love? Well, look at verse 17 first. It gives us a clue here. By this is love perfected within us. By what? Because the next part of that verse has a so that. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the outcome of being perfected. Back up to verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love of that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, that word know is the same one that we used earlier. It's to experience. So we have come to know this experiential knowledge of God's love for us. John is calling us to believe, that is to be persuaded of this experiential knowledge of God's love for us. And it is vast. Paul said it this way, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him, that is Jesus, give us all things? The sacrifice of God to draw in his beloved was at the cost of his son. God has a much bigger pocketbook than I. He can give all the Christmas gifts he wants. But here's the question. How are we perfected in love? Do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Do you see where it originates? Do you see that God is not responding to you? God is pouring his love on you because he is love. And oh my goodness, that is a much more faithful love than I could ever deserve. Friends, that's good news. Do you hear that good news? God loves you because he is love. So how are we changed? How are we perfected? It might be good for us to recognize the fruit. Let me go back. How are we changed? How are we perfected? We abide in, we remain in, we chew on, we remind ourselves, we delight ourselves, we meditate on the love of God for us. That's amazing. It might be good for us to recognize the fruit of when I'm not knowing, when I'm not abiding, when I'm not believing in the love that God has for me. Friends, what thoughts or feelings occur when you're not believing, not trusting in the love of God for you? Do you feel awkward? Do you find yourself feeling alone? Do you find yourself feeling unworthy, unloved? Do you find yourself feeling insignificant? That's when we speak the gospel to ourselves. When I feel unwanted and alone, insignificant, awkward, unloved, not at home, the gospel speaks. It reminds me that God sent his precious Son, only begotten, unique, to redeem to himself the broken and the weak, the poor and rejected, the despised, not the wise, but the cast out, those who struggle with self-doubt, for we don't amount to what the world has called worthy of love. But God is not deceived. He sees the heart of man and has chosen the foolish things to shame them. And by his grace, he bids me come and fasten my soul to his yoke, to lean into his strength, to let him pull the plow and take the blows and walk with him as his beloved. All that is fearful and awkward in me fades into his grace, and like a child who is not ashamed to dance in front of her father, off beat, off rhythm, yet tender and sweet to his adoring eyes, I bask in the glory of his love. This world, it's not my home. I seek a better land, a better country with a better king. Though I am here, I'm a sojourner, an alien. Being despised and unloved to the world has become a lovely thing. For now, I have a share in the grace of the suffering with Christ, my king. I am now empowered to love, not by their words, but by his spirit. The condemnation of the unrighteous, I don't fear it, for I am hid with Christ for eternity's future. No longer am I lonely, but greeted by a host of angelic beings and brothers and sisters who, like me, have fled for refuge to him. My significance is not rooted in the opinions of men, but of God who spoke, breathed out stars, and created the cosmos, and will pronounce over me, this is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Do you meditate on God's love for you? This is how we're perfected. To know him, to know his love, to love him, to experience him. And what is this result? What is the result of being perfected? Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected within us, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Friends, being perfected in love gives us confidence to approach his throne. knowing Jesus has bought our atonement. This is proof of God's love for us. And as we meditate on his love, we are convinced by his word through his spirit, and our inner being is renewed. This is how we're changed from one degree of glory to another. This is how, in beholding God with unveiled face, we become like him. This is what frees us, friends, to love with abandon. Abandon of self, abandon of pride, abandon of needy love. Fleshly love. Human love that our flesh seeks after. Being perfected by love, friends, this is how we love others. But we do so by the power of the love of God, not in our own power. This is only possible because we have been born of his spirit and we take on his character. Lastly, the litmus test of love. What is a litmus test? I think of the little science, you know, high school science thing where you dip the paper in and it tells you whether sodium or whatever else the chemical is you're looking for. It says whether it's there or not, right? It's a test that proves whether something is present. Church, if we do not have love, agape, strong regard and affection for others, John is saying we do not love God, nor do we know him, nor have we been born of him. This is the litmus test. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. John didn't pull any punches, did he? Neither did Jesus. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. What's the argument he's making there? If you can't love someone created in God's image who is in front of you, physical, tangible, like he said in the beginning of his epistle, that which we have touched, that which we have seen, this we proclaim to you. If you can't love someone made in God's image whom you now see, how can you love God whom you don't see? It's impossible. But it's impossible for two reasons, or probably for more than that. If you love God whom you have not seen, then you'll keep his commandments. You've been born of him. Your nature has been changed. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let me ask you, can you think of anyone that's really hard to love right now? It's probably pretty easy in our flesh to do that, right? Guess what? God calls us to love. But the power to love is not in our own flesh. This is the litmus test. Can you love someone whom doesn't love you? Of your flesh, you can't. But with God, you can. And there is a reason for this. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Your ability to love even your spouse sometimes. Don't say amen. Okay. But your ability to love is because you have been loved by the transforming love of God. And this is why we celebrate Advent. This is why Jesus came. It's the most well-quoted verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, like he had divine love for the world. This rebellious world who've rejected him. That he sent his only son, his most treasured relationship, the most costly, perfect, valuable person. He sent his son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is what we celebrate with Advent. Let me pray, and worship team, would you come up? And we'll go to communion after that. And we invite you, if you know and love and believe in the saving power of Jesus, the Son of God, who came, who bore the sins of the world on the cross, then we invite you to come and partake of the bread, the cracker that represents his body that was broken for you, the cup that represents his blood poured out for you. Would you come and get the elements, and then we'll take them together between songs. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love which bought us. Thank you for your love which has freed us, has changed us. Thank you for your love which was given to us in spite of us. And thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit we are born of you and we are also able to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.